book of Romans, chapter 15. It is amazing that we are nearing the end of our series in the book of Romans. And we probably have about, maybe 2 months left in this book, and we will be done with it. And that will be a major accomplishment. Now all we have to do is live it out day by day. Romans chapter 15, I want to begin reading in verse 8 just to pick up this new section here that is showing the marvelous wonders of Jesus' reception of all peoples. So let's begin reading verse 8, where the scripture says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and love him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We have been looking at this section that began in Romans chapter 14 concerning our reception one of another in Christ Jesus. You'll notice in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye." There's our words there. Receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, not to just a verbal conflict of differing viewpoints, one trying to get the headship over the other. Then it says in verse 3, at the end of that verse, it says, God has what? Received him. And so you have this aspect of reception, so that by the time we go through the argument down through chapter 15 and verse 7, we do read this, "Wherefore," now here's the conclusion of this, "wherefore receive ye one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And here at this point, we asked ourselves this question: why the sudden break into what seems to be the missionary or evangelistic purposes of Christ? And you'll see that here, verse 8, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Or a Paul, when he says in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Christ. Or this aspect of prayer, when he says, please pray that this gift that I am taking back to Jerusalem would be accepted. Verse 25, he says, "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister." So you got Christ as a minister, Paul as a minister, this gift, this fellowship that is being sent from the Gentiles to Jerusalem as a ministry. Why all this? And I think the answer to that is that the apostle, through inspiration, is showing us how Christ has received us to the glory of God. So you got, all right, receive one another, verse 7. Well, what do you mean? Well, here's an illustration. Just like Christ received us to the glory of God. All right, how did he do that? Well, that's verses 8 down through the end of the chapter. And of course, it's easy to see this. He did this, Jesus Christ, by his own ministry. And he has done this in saving and sending the Apostle Paul to reach what group of people? Gentile people. That's a blessing, isn't it? And Jesus Christ is doing this to the glory of God in Christ's work through those Gentile churches to carry monies back to Jerusalem for those believing Jews back there. So there might be a unity, there might be a oneness that is there. This is all the work of Christ, both in his earthly ministry and in his spiritual ministry through his body that he is doing this. And so we see, look at verse 8 again. Let me break this section down so that you'll have it there in your Bibles. He says, just like Christ received us to the glory of God, because what I'm really saying is this. Now listen to this. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, became a minister. Now he was a minister to what group of people? To the Jews. He was born a Jew in his humanity. He ministered among the Jews. And in fact, he went into this woman at the well and he says to her, salvation is of the Jews. And a Syrophoenician woman comes to him and says, please heal my daughter. And the Lord is silent. And she says, please heal my daughter. And the Lord says, you know, it's not right for me to minister to you. I've come to what group of people? I've come to the Jews. And he calls her a what? He calls her a Gentile dog. Now, our Lord was not being unkind with that. He was working to draw out her faith. But she comes back, and she's not offended by that at all. She just says, well, you know, Lord, you may not be here for the table. I might not be on the feast, but I'll just take the crumbs that fall off the table. And the Lord says to her, boy, what a great demonstration of faith. Be it according to your desire. And her daughter was healed. So our Lord comes. He was a minister of the circumcision, Romans 15 and verse 8. Now why? Why the incarnation of the Son of God to those people as a Jew, on behalf of the Jews? Why is he there? Well, he's here for the truth of God. That's why he came. He came because of the promises. He came because of the prophecies. He came to make sure, as it were, God was good to his word. And so God the Father sent God the Son. And on the way down, he said, I delight to do your will, O my God. And he gave the Son of God a body in his humanity. And he was born. And he grew. And here he is as a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And in his ministry, now look at verse 8 again, there was two purposes. Number one, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In other words, to the Jew, what Christ was doing in his ministry is basically establishing and fulfilling all the promises that had been made to their fathers. And in doing that, in fulfilling those promises, you know what he did? He received believing Jews. Like who? Well, like Peter, right? Like John, the apostle. Like Bartholomew. He received believing Jews because when they saw him, they begin to understand that he was the promised Messiah. He was fulfilling the promises of God. And he would tell them, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill that law. And he did. In both of its obediences, its active obedience, and also in the suffering for our sins. He did both of those. And so he received those Jewish believers. But he also did something for us. Look at verse 9. Secondly, he came as a minister of the circumcision so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And what he did was, is that he came for the truth of God. And he established those promises by the acceptance of a people who once were not a people. In other words, salvation is of the Jews. He came to the Jews, but he was there to receive Gentile people. He accepted us in spite of our sins. Amen? And he accepted us and welcomed us even though we were outside of the promises to that nation. And so what's the bottom line? Well, Jesus received both. He received both Jew and Gentile. Therefore, since he received Jew and Gentile, we can receive who? We can receive one another. That's the argument that is going on here. Now, folks, this reception of one another is a real problem. It has always been a problem. It is a continual problem. And it will be a problem as long as people do not know the Lord. And secondly, as long as God's people will not walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Here are some of the areas that we have problems today receiving one another. Here's some. Rich versus poor. Rich people don't want to have anything to do with who? The poor. And the poor, they're completely mad at who? They're mad at the rich. And we have a whole nation that is actively propagizing that riff that is there. Right? Okay? That's out there. Is that a problem? Well, it is a problem. Not only are you destroying our nation, a nation united cannot stand. But you are bringing, this is a problem that is out there, this reception one to another. Here's another one. How about the older generation and the younger? Is that a problem? Do older people kind of resent the younger people? Well, the older people are saying, no, not me, but yes. They're always talking bad about them. They're always pointing out all their problems and their immaturities. And if they'd only listen to us, that they'd be all right. Now, they do need to listen, right? Because that's the problem with the younger. They won't listen. But you know, that's always been a problem with young. They weren't listening to you when they were under your roof. But that's a problem. We're not receiving one another, are we? Go to a church picnic and, you know, all the young people are over here and all the middle people are over here and all the aged people are over here. And if you ever walk from one group to another, they look at you like, oh, come on. It's a shock. Folks, we're to receive one another. Does Christ receive the rich? Does Christ receive the poor? Does Christ receive the aged? Does Christ receive the young? The answer to that is overwhelmingly what? Yes. But that's a problem out there. And it's a problem within the church of God. There has always been a problem of Jew and Gentile getting along with each other. We have today, as I mentioned last week, we have today what are called Jewish Messianic Assemblies. And, you know, when, to be honest with you, if I was out looking for a church and I saw Jewish Messianic Assembly, I wouldn't consider going there. Why? I'm not a what? I'm not a Jew. And there are issues with that. I ministered for over a year in Israel. I had my first ministry was among Jewish people and Jewish believers. And there is this air of superiority that is there. They will use phrases like, well, I am a completed Jew. And I always wanted to kind of go up and say, well, I am a completed Gentile. You see what I'm saying? When you make statements like that, what are you doing? You're what? You're dividing. You're not receiving one another. And so you have those types of situations. You have situations even among God's professing people. And there is a scriptural separation, but there is many things that are unscriptural that we separate over. That we should not. There should be a reception that is there because we are in Christ Jesus. There is issues today with oneness or unity among believing people of differing color. Is that not right? You have Japanese congregations, you have Chinese congregations, you got Spanish congregations, you got white congregations, you got black congregations, you got yellow, pink, purple, whatever you want to have out there. Now, I don't think it's inherently wrong if you want to have, you know, a congregation made up of a particular culture or nationality or whatever. But I am saying this, that folks, we receive one another because we're in Christ. Does Christ receive Jews? Yes or no? Does he receive Gentiles? Does he receive Japanese? Does he receive Chinese? Does he receive Spanish people? Does he receive African Americans? Does he receive Caucasian? Does he? Absolutely. All of these issues are all out there. You also have things of different nationalities. You know, I hear people today say, well, you know, they'll call out a particular nationality and they'll say, well, you know, I just don't want them in our congregation. That is such an unscriptural, sinful attitude for us to have. That is not the attitude of Jesus Christ. And folks, I just want to say this. When our attitudes are like this, not only are we being unscriptural, we're actually keeping people away from Christ. We're keeping people away from Christ. Because we have a unique privilege as a church. Now follow me. We have a unique privilege as a church to magnify the glory of God in the oneness of different nationalities and the oneness of different tongues and ethnicities and the oneness of different cultural backgrounds to be exalted as one in the church. This is unique. The world can never do this. Even what is called the one world government. There actually is never going to be a one world government. There's going to be several world governments that are going on at that time. Even at that time, there's going to be different nationalities. And what's going to happen with all those nations? They're going to end up what? They're going to end up at war with each other. Only Christ can do this and destroy down the walls that are in our heart toward people of color or nationality or cultures or even differing languages or even differing religious backgrounds. Christ receives all of these people by faith in what he has done. Now, folks, I want to show you here that this has really just always been a tremendous issue. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 17, and then with your other hand, I want you to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. So Acts chapter 17, and then Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at this aspect in the book of Acts first. So Acts chapter 17. Now I made mention of this last week. We, and I include myself, have been sold a bill of goods by the world and by the theory of evolution. Evolutionary theory today teaches that there are at least, some say there's three, but generally four different races upon the earth. There's the Asiatic people, there's the African American people, there's Caucasian, and I forgot what the fourth might be, but they teach that you have these three or four major races. And folks, remember what I said last week? Folks, there are not three or four races. How many are there? There's one. Now let me show you this. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. And he says to them, verse 22, he says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Well, therefore, whom you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you, that that unknown God to you, he made the world and all the things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." Now look at verse 26. "And hath made of..." Now what's the next two words?
One blood.
Next word? All who? There you go. "Of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." Folks, there's not four races. There's one race, humanity, and we're all one what? One blood. And out of that one blood and that one humanity flows the nations that are out there. Now, are there differing nationalities? The answer is what?
Yes.
Okay. And folks, that brings me, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because as I mentioned, this has always been a huge problem. Because in Genesis chapter 3, what you have going on here is man is going to fall. He is going to voluntarily disobey willfully Adam, the commandment of God. The woman is going to be deceived. Adam and Eve are standing there. In fact, if you recall, if you were here when we went through this on Sunday school, they actually had some prior understanding, and they're there with some communication, and they're on their way to going to that tree. They're there at the tree. Adam is with her. She is deceived. She partakes of that and gives to her husband, the Bible says, with her. And he partakes of that. And you say, why did Adam do it? Well, we know Eve was deceived, and I can't find anywhere as of today the reason why he did it. I've actually asked God to help me to know that. And I don't know. And if you know, please help me with that. And so here they are. They have fallen. And God comes down and he gives to them this wonderful promise. Look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his" what? All right. Now, folks, this is a promise of what? What is this a promise of? Well, it is a promise that a woman is going to do something absolutely unusual on the face of this earth, her seed. And whoever this seed is going to do what to the evil one? He's going to conquer the evil one. In other words, what we have here is, in a nutshell, the first mention of this promised Messiah, this great gospel that is going to be accomplished on the face of the earth. Everybody see that? Okay, because here's the question. That promise of that Messiah was given to who? Jew or Gentile? Genesis 3:15. Who was it given to? Jew or Gentile? Well, the first thing is that we acknowledge that at this point there was no what? There was no Jew. Okay? But folks, we could accurately word it this way. That promise was given to all mankind. Everybody see that? Because Adam and Eve are the what? They're the head of how many people? All the people. Jew, Gentile, nationalities, ethnicities, languages, tongues, tribes. They're the fountainhead. We all flowed out of Adam. And that promise of the gospel was given not just to the Jew, but was given to the head of all mankind. That a Messiah would come and be their deliverer. In fact, all the Bible gives indication that Eve thought that her firstborn was going to be that one. Everybody see that? And so you have this promise that was given to the head of all humanity. And then you have situations like this. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. You have thousands of years that go by. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 12. And you finally come down and the Lord actually comes to, now please follow me here, a Gentile. Because there was no Jew. He came to an uncircumcised person who lived in the Ur, where at? Of the Chaldees. So that gives us our location. And he goes, and Stephen says in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared to him. The God of glory appeared to him. Abram was a moon worshiper. And God chose to reveal himself to him, and Abram believed that glory and that revelation that was communicated. Well, what was communicated? Well, lots of things could have been communicated, but we do know this. Look in Genesis 12 and look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of you a great what? And I will bless thee, and will make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now here's what I want to note. In you shall, how many? All families of the earth be blessed. Now folks, what you have here in Abram is actually two nations. And you're going to end up with three, and you're going to end up with a bunch more after he has all these children. But what you have here is this. You have what is called the earthly nation that proceeds out of Abraham, and we call them the who? The Jews, and they go by the nationality title of Israel. But there is also a heavenly seed. And these, Galatians says, are children of Abraham by what? By faith. And so what God did is at this point, God comes down, Abram follows, he ends up into the land of Cana, and he goes there, and God takes him around, and he shows him all the land that he's going to give to him and his posterity. And there you have it. You have the beginning of a nation. And Abram actually goes and circumcises himself and all of his family. And they go down and get taken down into Egypt. Why did God take him into Egypt? Because he was going to protect them and he was going to multiply them. Because he was going to create a what? A nation of people. So he creates that nation. And what you have in here again is that in Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so what we have again is a promise to how many families? All families, peoples, tongues, and tribes, and nations. And so you have that that goes out through all of these years. And folks, here's the amazing thing. Thousands of years later, Isaiah is making statements like this. Isaiah is a Jew. He's preaching to Israel. And he gets up in a sermon. He writes this sermon down. And in the sermon, he starts out like this. Hear, O islands of the seas. Who's he talking to? Folks, who's on the islands? Who's outside of that nation of Israel? Gentile people. And he's actually preaching the word of the Lord to those people. And as we go back to Romans chapter 15, you're going to see promises, and let's just look at the four that are mentioned here. You're going to see promises like this. Romans 15 and verse 9. You're going to see a promise from Psalm 18 verse 49. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto your name. This is a Jew, as it were, pinning down the word of God, prophesying that there is going to come a day when the Messiah, that's who the I is, will actually confess to the Father and sing unto God among what group of people? Gentile people. And folks, that occurs every time you sing filled with His Spirit. When you're filled with His Spirit, singing and making melody in your what? Heart unto who? Unto the Lord. When you're singing with His Spirit, that's Him singing at that point. He's doing it through His people. And we're not Jews, we're who? We're Gentile people. What a glory that is. Here's another proof that God was going to receive them. Look at verse 10 of Romans 15. This time he quotes Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43 when he says again, "Rejoice, you Gentiles." Now note the last three words. With His who? With His people. Now we know that we're to be rejoicing. Not just the Jew is to be rejoicing because of the Messiah. We too are to be rejoicing because of who? Folks, this was being foretold. Deuteronomy was written by who? Moses. The Psalms. Here's David. He's prophesying of these things. He's looking forward to that day when both Jew and Gentile will be brought together and there will be confession and there will be singing and there will be rejoicing and they too shall be one. Look at verse 11 of Romans 15. And again, now he quotes Psalm 117 and verse 1. Again, praise the Lord. Now what's the next three words? You know, there's a lot of Gentiles out there. And a lot of nationalities, and a lot of languages, and a lot of tribes, and a lot of families. How many of them can come to the place where they can praise the Lord? All of them. This was foretold and prophesied as being part of that promise that in you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. A fulfillment, God's bringing it to a fulfillment of that promise made to the head of all humanity, Adam and Eve, that to you would be given a Messiah. And we have again, look at verse 12 of Romans 15. This comes out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 11 and verse 10. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. Which reminds us of Isaiah 53, doesn't it? And he shall rise. Don't you like that? To what? To reign. In other words, there's going to be a root of Jesse. And we know that root out of a dry ground, according to Isaiah 53, is Christ. And that Jesus is going to rise, probably referring to what? The resurrection. He's going to rise and he's going to be Lord. Not just over the Jews, but over the, what does it say? The Gentiles. And not just the Jew will trust the Messiah, but Gentile people will put their what in him? Like you and me, because of this great gospel of the glory of God. Do you see this glory that is going on here? Do you see this prophecy that has been going on? Here's Isaiah preaching about the servant, bringing to pass about the reaching of the Gentiles and the hearing of that. And Paul himself is going to quote, you're here in Romans 15, look down at verse 21 when he says, I'm going places where Christ has not been named. Well, that wouldn't be Israel. That would be the Gentiles. Verse 21, because it's just like it's written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall what? And they that have not heard, they will what? Folks, that's the Gentiles. And Paul's basing his whole ministry and his whole calling on Isaiah 52. Isn't that amazing? And so here he is. Here's Isaiah preaching these promises. Boy, I tell you what, when Christ came and he said that God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor and that he was going to heal up the brokenhearted, and he said to this day, this verse has been fulfilled in your ears. And in the middle of that message, he happens to mention that God sent Elijah to the widow of a Gentile woman. And what was the reaction of the Jews? Well, they were so angry at him, they actually took him to a precipice. And before they could throw him off, God intervenes and he walks out of that angry mob. That's amazing, isn't it? And so here's God's attitude all from the beginning, is that what I want is all peoples and tongues and tribes and nations worshiping me. And I'm going to do this through the Messiah. And I'm going to have him come through a nation and through a people to establish and confirm all the promises that I had made. And so you get down to statements like this. Turn to the Gospel of John and go to John chapter 10. And folks, we really, this just isn't a vain academic exercise. We need to get our hearts and our minds wrapped around this. Because even the best of us run into people that we just kind of sandpaper with. And if they are believing people, we are to what? We are to receive them. Do you know Christ accepts sandpaper type people? Like you, old stubborn one. And so here our Lord is. He's in the middle of this great discussion about the sheep and the shepherd, and that he's the door, verse 9, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out a pasture. He talks about the thief and that he is come, verse 10, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And folks, that's not talking about prosperity on earth. That's talking about the abundant life. Well, what's that? It's his life. The abundant life is his life. Was he wealthy? It's his spirit. Humility, goodness, kindness, gentleness. This is the abundant life. And I like the life that is here. And we see that because in verse 11 he says, I am the good shepherd. the good shepherd gives, next two words, his life for the sheep. Now, folks, our Lord is coming toward the end of his ministry. And he says in verse 15, I lay down my life for the what? For the sheep. Okay, now who's he talking about? Well, look at what he says, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this what? All right. So when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep, he is saying he's laying down his life for what group of people? For believing Israel, the Jew. But then he says, I want to tell you something. I have other sheep. Amen? That's us. I have other sheep that are not of this what? They're not Jewish. And I love this. You notice he didn't say, now, there's white sheep and black sheep. We're all what? We're all sheep. Jews are sheep, Gentiles are sheep, believers, we're sheep. And so what we have here is this. He says, now look. He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I, next word, must bring. Who's going to bring them? Christ is going to bring them. And folks, we know that because Isaiah preached. He said, you know, the servant is going to be disappointed and discouraged because he's going to exhaust his whole ministry on that Jewish nation and they're going to despise and reject him. And he goes to the Lord and he says, now Lord, he says, my whole ministry is in vain. And the Lord looks down to him and says, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I didn't gather the house of Jacob together. And the Lord says, oh, that's nothing. Because I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth to be my salvation for my glory. I will glorify myself in you by sending you all into the ends of the earth. Hallelujah for that. And so our Lord, knowing that passage, he speaks of this. And I love this. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be, how many people? One fold and one what? And one shepherd. Our Lord hinted at this, didn't he? And then, folks, in John chapter 12, we actually have a situation where, in verse 20, that there were Gentiles who were now beginning to hear about the works of the Messiah, the one who had come of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. And in John chapter 12, in verse 20, he says, now there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip. And they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip comes and tells Andrew. And Andrew and Philip both come and they tell Jesus. Well, what do they tell Jesus? Well, they tell Jesus there's some Greeks out there, there's some Gentiles out there, and they want to what? They want to see you. Now look at verse 23. Folks, do you see the third word? What's the third word? What is it? Answered. He's going to answer this circumstance that is there of Greek people wanting to see Jesus. He's going to answer that. And look at what he says. The hour is come. Folks, what's going to happen at this hour? He's going to die on a cross for who? All peoples. And now those peoples are beginning to hear, and they're coming from afar. And they're there at that city of Jerusalem, and he says, look, here's my answer. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? This is going to glorify God, not only in my death, burial, and resurrection, but in the fact that all peoples are going to be brought, just like you said, Father. That's what's going on here. And so he would talk about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and die. He would say in verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Well, what should I say about this? Should I say, Father, keep me from this hour? No. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And of course, the Lord did do that, didn't he? Folks, so that this happens, can you imagine what this sounded like to 500 Jewish people? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Because I'll tell you what they heard. Go into all the world and preach to every Jew that's scattered among the nations. That's what they heard. Because what you'll have is statements like this in the book of Acts. That when Paul or them went to a certain city, they went right into where? The synagogue, and up to that point, at least up to, not Tarsus, but Antioch, they had preached only to the Jews. And folks, this is such a problem. Do you know what had to happen? God had to come down in a vision to a Gentile believer, Cornelius, to a Gentile, and tell that Gentile to call for who? Peter, who's a Jew, to come to him. And then God had to go to Peter while he was up praying and seeking the Lord. He had to give him a vision three times of these unclean creatures. And God says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter says, absolutely not. He was horrified. You're asking me to partake of these unclean animals. And God says, well, what I've declared clean, don't call thou unclean. And he goes up and he's sitting there pondering it. And while he's pondering it, it comes down again. Same thing. We are stubborn, aren't we? And he's still pondering, and then it goes back up and goes away. Three times it comes down and shows him all this. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. No, I can't do this. I just can't do it. And he says, what I've called unclean, don't call unclean. And then at that moment, there's a knock on the door. Don't you love God's providence? You say, I don't believe God is sovereign. Well, folks, he didn't come down and tell Cornelius to arrive there at 11 a.m. They didn't have hand watches. And there's a knock on the door, and they come in, they tell the master of the house, we're looking for Peter. Peter just comes down and says, I know why you're here. Now, he's got it now. And folks, what he came to understand is that God was using that dietary law as an illustration of what? Folks, we're just unclean people. Right? And Peter was to go with the gospel and slay them and partake so that we would be one with that nation, so God would get the glory, so that the Lord, the root of Jesse, would reign over the Gentiles. And he goes there and he enters into the house and he tells Cornelius, he says, you know, it's unlawful for me to be where? It's unlawful for me to be right here. Do you see the problem of Jew and Gentile reception? And he preaches the gospel, and what you have in that day is a mini Pentecost. Why? Because Peter and the church needed to know that God had received the Gentiles just like? He had received who? The Jews on that day of Pentecost. And so he goes back and immediately say, hey, Peter, you know, those eight people who saw you go into that house and they ran through the internet and now they're here. And they told us, you went into a Gentile house. You weren't supposed to do that. That was unlawful. Peter says, hold on, hold, hold, hold. Let me tell you something. Just put your rocks back in your pocket. He didn't say that. And he says, let me tell you what happened. He goes through the vision. He goes through the travel. He goes through what he preached. And he goes through what God did on that day. And he says to Cornelius, can anybody out there refuse baptism to these people? And the answer was, Christ received them to the glory of God. And the door, Peter unlocked that door to the Gentile people. Well, you know, that problem wasn't all completely solved because in Acts chapter 15, they had to have a Jerusalem council about this. There was all kinds of issues that were going on because of the Gentiles. In fact, it was such an issue that Paul and Barnabas had to be sent back to Jerusalem to actually go to this council. And at this council, we have all the leadership of the Jerusalem church. You have James and John and Andrew. You have all these people up there, all the apostles. And they're just sitting there and they're hearing testimony and they're, you know, I guess it's like the Supreme Court or something. And they're asking questions and they're trying to figure out the mind of the Lord. And then eventually, James gets up and says, men and brethren, this is exactly what the Old Testament foretold. And he says, there is coming a day, O Israel, when God is going to rebuild the temple. And in the rebuilding of that temple, all the nations shall come. Now, folks, who's the temple? Well, in John chapter 2, Jesus said, I'm the temple. And in Christ, there's neither Jew or rich or bond or... See, all of those are riffs. And so that Jerusalem council comes. Paul goes down as we go back to Romans chapter 15 and here's Paul, and he says, now you know, Christ actually sent me a Jew. He saved me, and he made me to be a minister of the Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Verse 16, ministering the gospel of God so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be what? Received, acceptable. And folks, do you realize that in 10 years, this man was so diligent, he went to 1,000 miles carrying the gospel in 10 years. That's a long way. And it wasn't by airplane. And he didn't get frequent flyer miles. And folks, a lot of that 10 years, he's in prison. Christ sent that man to the Gentile people so the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, and the glorification of God Himself occurs when there is this reception one of another, just like Jesus Christ received us. And so, folks, we would see things like this. That in Revelation chapter 5, in verse 9, I'll read it to you and then we'll be done. They in heaven sung a new song. Now listen to this song. You are worthy, that is the Lamb. You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Jew and what? Rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, old and young, different colors, different tongues, different nationalities, all together in unity in the bond of peace. And do you know what heaven's response to that was? I love this. When all of heaven heard that statement, that he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, and this is out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, people, and nation, here's what all of heaven did. They all, at the same moment, said, "Worthy is the Lamb." You call that glorified God? And folks, if we're here and we're truly in the spirit of what God is doing in the church through His Son, bringing His name glory, part of that glory is our unity. So that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he would say, be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's no peace between the young and the old, the rich and the poor, nation versus nation, family versus family, individuals versus individuals, class warfare, social warfare, political warfare. There's no peace out there. But in here, there should be what? And folks, that glorifies God. And it is the fulfilling of the promises made thousands of years ago. And God gave it to us thousands of years ago so we wouldn't glory in it as if we did it. To the praise, to the honor, the glory of His grace. For His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. How long? Forever. And we all say, amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.